Proverbs 27, we consider how to both give and receive a rebuke or correction. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. But as we do, we would first look to the Lord in prayer for the reading of His Word. Blessed God, You have caused all Your Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. And we ask that You please grant to us the ability to hear them, to read, to mark them, to learn, Lord, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast to the hope of everlasting life which You have given to us in our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Looking at these first three different proverbs, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 28:23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The word of the Lord. More than one prominent business has gone down in flames because a CEO would not abide anyone who would disagree with him. We even have a term for this. It's called yes men. But even in secular wisdom, going back as far as 400 BC, we hear Socrates remind us. He says, "Think not those faithful who praise you with your words and your actions, but those who kindly reprove your faults." Think well of those who kindly reprove your faults. And so we come forward and say, why would anyone hire yes men? Because we all know the results of that. Because they do not want to hear someone tell them their faults. See, no one would disagree with Socrates, but very few can abide it. And we struggle, don't we? We struggle in hearing reproof or rebuke from others, and as well as in speaking it correctly. There are problems both in giving and receiving correction, because our pride does not want to have someone tell us we're wrong. And our pride also gets in the way of correcting others. But the Lord, He has called us then to admonish one another in faithfulness. And we must then humble ourselves both to give and receive correction. So looking then to Proverbs, let's learn afresh what it means then to wound one another faithfully. But as you do, keep in mind that this particularly is a message that is very easy to hear for somebody else. It just is the nature of it. So this morning, you do well then to keep your heart attuned to what the Spirit is speaking by and with and through His Word to you. It is the job of a surgeon to wound in order to heal. They do not remove an appendix simply because they like a good challenge. No surgeon goes, you know, I thought to myself, I wonder if I can do this left-handed. And he goes in there with that in mind. They don't do that. And when it comes to helping others to grow in Christ, there are times then that we are called to be like a surgeon to them. That we are called to speak life to them as a friend. And in doing so, we need to learn then how to wound them well. Proverbs begins in verse 6, 27, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Of course, there's a comparison being made here. And at first, it seems counterintuitive. Your enemies are kissing you, and your friends are the ones hurting you. Of course, if we dig a little deeper, it makes sense to us. To point out an obvious fault that you have is to your great benefit. Think of it as the moral equivalent of saying, you know, you have something stuck right there in your teeth. Can you imagine if you're getting your senior pictures and you had a piece of lettuce stuck on your front tooth and the photographer didn't say a word to you? And later you go back and you're looking through all the shots and you'd be in utter disbelief saying, why didn't you tell me? How lame would his response be if he said, well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings, as opposed to having dozens of pictures smiling with lettuce in your teeth? You wouldn't appreciate it. That is what we do for one another in a moral sense. And of course, we ask, well, why is it called a wound? It hurts to have someone point a fault out to us. It wounds our pride. And just think about it. You could be a little embarrassed if someone tells you about food in your teeth. How much more if they're telling you that your actions, your attitudes are wrong? It wounds our pride. So the question is, well, how do we do this well? Keeping in mind which side of the donkey you fall off of is crucial. If you don't, you are going to apply the wrong remedy to yourself. That's our human nature to do that. And so we think of that first question then is, when do you speak up? Maybe a way of answering that, if you are one who tends not to speak, if you're the one who usually avoids conflict, then maybe a good indicator that you should speak is your pulse rate. You're sitting there fighting that inner desire to say something. Outwardly you look fine, but inside there's a war going on because you don't want to say a word. You avoid speaking up. That might be a very good indicator that you should say something to someone, because you're not just doing that in order to hurt someone. It's not loving to let a serious matter go by. When someone is damaging their relationships with another, when someone is locked into sinful patterns, not speaking out is not loving them. And if someone sins against you, of course, that's different. You can choose to overlook. You can overlook someone else's sin. You can let it go. However, when that is done repeatedly by someone, you are allowing them to develop sinful habits and behaviors that is not good for them. So even if it doesn't matter that much to you, and you think, oh, you know, that's okay, you speak knowing that it is still best for them, because you don't want to see them get involved again with habits of the heart that are destructive. Of course, certainly seeking wise counsel, you can ask other people, should I talk to them and reason with them? And sometimes that's a great way to sort of discern, should I speak up? When should I speak? Because the counter of that is there are times when speaking up is being a bully. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That I just got to get this off my chest approach. There are some who feel like they are policemen. It is their job to go and point out every fault and to prosecute it to the full extent of the law. So if that's the side that you fall off of, speaking too often, then you need to be very careful in terms of rebuking others. Like, well, how do I know if I'm that person? Let's think of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, if you are airing out your opinions all the time, if you are the one who always has to speak, that's very little self-control. And then you ask, would you be thought of as someone who is patient and gentle and kind as a person? Would those descriptions be given to you? If not, you need to be very slow to speak. Because a surgeon has a scalpel that cuts with a deft and skillful hand. A verbal bully uses a cleaver. And all the while they're hacking you up, they're telling you it's for your own good. And most of the time it's just venting on their part. And if you're that way, think, well, okay, how do I slow down the train? Because when I see something, I got to respond. Well, it's not letting it get out of the station. It's seeking counsel. One of the hallmarks of a verbal bully is they express themselves immediately. They see it and they respond. So slowing that down or going and ask someone else, you know, I see this. Should I say something to them? Having that humility to have the counsel of other people speaking to you. And of course, we must beware of our own tendencies towards self-deception. It is so easy to justify our behavior one way or the other in the name of righteousness. I'm only doing this for their good. Well, is it? The tendency of the human heart is to deceive ourselves. And so that's a part of the blessing of being a body, of being able to have counsel with other people, of being able to hear other voices. Because sometimes we do need to be silent. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. Often we choose to speak up when we're hurt by others, or because our feelings are hurt. We want to retaliate in some way. And Scripture reminds us over and over again, be slow to anger. Choosing to overlook an offense is a tremendous display of God's grace and God's mercy. Ecclesiastes 7, also a great book of wisdom. He says, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Everybody sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Ecclesiastes reminds us of our own sinfulness, and it calls us to humility. You know, sometimes we speak out of turn too, and we hear someone, and we just let it go. And by doing this, it allows us to put a brake on this thing. It allows us to slow down and to at least take account. Because after prayerful consideration, taking counsel, you may decide, you know, I need to go back and say something. But if you do, it'll be done with such a different spirit than when you started, because you took the time to slow down, to allow the Holy Spirit to break you, so that in doing so that you're not just lashing back, but you're thinking of the good of that person. It's not simply, you know, my pride was hurt and I'm going to get even. Other times, these type of decisions fall under Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. It tells us, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. And then immediately it says, answer a fool according to his folly, so that he would not be wise in his own eyes. Like, well, which is it? Usually we are one of those or the other. And Scripture is calling us in wisdom to be both. To be able to know at times I speak and times I'm silent. And it's something we do through prayer, through consideration, through speaking with others. To not go to the side that is the one we always run to. It takes wisdom to discern them. And sometimes being silent is just being a coward. Proverbs 27:5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Writing on this, Charles Bridges, a 19th century pastor, he said, that secret love that dares not risk a faithful wound and spares rebuke rather than inflict pain, judged by God's standard, is hatred. Love that does not risk a faithful wound, that tries to spare rebuke, that does not want to inflict pain, judged by God's standard, is hatred. Now, hiddenness, keeping a matter to yourself, can be a sign of wisdom. And here we see that openness, exposing a matter, is also a sign of wisdom. Well, and you have the other person's very best interest in mind. When you are desiring their great good, it is not loving to allow them to remain locked into sin. It's not loving for them to damage their relationships to other people or to damage their own souls. There are times we must speak up. Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. You see, when other people know that you have their very best in mind, they will come around to this. Now, it say come around, it may not be the first thing they say to you. But when they know that you are actually wanting their great good, they will afterwards thank you for it. You will find favor with them. The fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5, it is a supernatural grace. It's not just an issue of temperament. If you tend to be a people pleaser, you walk then in varying degrees of fearing man. And what might seem on the outside as patience is nothing more than moral cowardice. You do not speak up because you want to be liked or you just don't want a conflict. Well, that's selfish to the core. It's like a mockingbird. We don't have them in our northern regions here, but a mockingbird is well known for imitating the sound of other birds. Well, a moral coward can imitate patience and gentleness from a distance. It's hard to tell until you get close. And you go, oh, that's not the same thing. So how then do we wound others well? As I've said, we wound well when we have their very best in mind. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When people know that you are their friend, there is such a desire then to hear from you. A desire to take the rebuke because they know your very best, their very best is what you have in mind. If they only hear from you is when they're messing up, it doesn't do a lot of good. Like, oh, here they come. I must be doing something wrong. To have that relationship where you're a friend with them, you love them, you're looking for their absolute best. And so when you do go to correct, it's far more likely to be heard. With that, a harsh manner or tone can destroy every good intent that you have. And if that is the case, the likelihood is that maybe you're not speaking right to begin with. It's more out of anger than it is out of love. I have a harshness in my tone. I have a meanness into what I'm trying to say. There's a lash to my words. The likelihood is you didn't slow down enough to have that removed. And timing is important. You think of David when he sinned so greatly against the Lord with the sin of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And Nathan goes to rebuke him. He did so with forethought and consideration. He chose a very opportune time and moment where David would be most receptive. Not a perfect time, but an opportune time. And Paul tells us in Galatians 6:1, he says, brothers, if any of you is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There's gentleness to restoration. There's gentleness to desiring somebody's good because you too have received God's mercy and grace. Therefore, you go to others in the spirit of that grace and mercy you have received. And with that, there's no substitute for prayer. To ask God to search your own heart first, to make sure that it isn't just something stuck in your eye. Knowing it's the Holy Spirit that changes the hearts of men and women. We know that. We believe that. And so to go in prayer, in consideration before you ever open your mouth, even if it's a silent prayer before you have to speak if the situation requires it. But that's just the half of learning how to give. What about receiving? How do you bear wounds and grow in grace as God intended? Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Everybody wants to be that. Everybody would say, yes, I want to be that person. But in truth, not many are. Why? Because to receive a wound, we have to die to pride. And we know, too, that there is no good way to say a hard thing. It often gets in the way of how we receive something, because hard things are just hard. You cannot be waiting in a doctor's office, have him come in and tell you that you have cancer without your stomach dropping, without your pulse going through the roof. Now, you can say hard things poorly and make it worse. If he comes in chewing gum, blowing bubbles, and is real nonchalant about it, you would rightly be upset with him in the how he told you. But often it is the case, I have seen good and gentle words of rebuke be dismissed because the person found fault in the how and were unwilling to listen to the what was being said. And that's difficulty. That's the wounding part. It's difficult to receive from someone else when they've said something that's just cut across you. I actually witnessed people have physical reactions to rebuke. It is as if they were lashed with a whip. They physically jump back when someone who said in the most gentle and good tone possible, with a heart of love and concern for them, set a correction to them, and they had that overt reaction. Just, they were stung. They felt verbally assaulted and attacked. What they heard was hard, and it exposed their sin. And what made them hear that as if it was a shout was the hardness of their own heart. The whole rest of the time was spent, "How dare you attack me? I can't believe you'd say something like that to me." And had there been a video recorder of the moment, the person would have felt ashamed at their overreaction. Because in pride, they're unwilling to hear, even spoken well, this hard thing. That's a dangerous place for a heart to be. Psalm 145, verse 5, David says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds." It's a little bit of an odd thing at the end of the verse. NIV, I think, does a pretty good job of it. It says, "My prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers." So David is saying that I want to have people strike me with their words because it is for my good. Let them rebuke me. It is like oil being poured over my head. That is for my great growth in grace. And to hear hard things means that you must have a humble heart before the Lord, to acknowledge the wickedness that lurks within it. Because that's what we're responding to. Someone has pointed that out, and that wickedness in our own heart doesn't like to hear it. And even if your first response is caught up in the how, because it's hard, your first response, even if it's that, is to listen. Because godly wisdom requires you to hear if there's truth in what is being said. Maybe they did say it like a jerk, but is it true? Are the things they're saying to you, does it have a resonance within your heart? To allow the Lord to speak to you through someone else, even if done poorly. We read in Leviticus 19, verse 17, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." Of course, the very next verse is, "You shall love the neighbor, your neighbor, with all your heart." You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but going forward and being able to reason with someone else because you don't hate them, you want their best. That's what it means to love your neighbor. And when we think and look through the Gospels, this has been perfectly modeled for us by Jesus. You see Jesus at times rebuking the self-righteous with stern words and warning, "Woe to you." They were damaging God's flock, and as the faithful shepherd, he was defending his sheep. But even in Jesus' harshest words for his critics, his words of rebuke invited repentance and change. His words were still inviting people to come to the Father, even in a rebuke. And of course, we see him with great tenderness and compassion, speaking to the woman caught in adultery, even as he warned her to go and sin no more. How often in the gospel we see Jesus move with compassion, both for the physical needs of the lame and the hurting, as well as the moral needs of the spiritually blind and deaf. It is because of our pride, our rebellion, that he allowed himself to be wounded for our transgressions. It is by his stripes that we are healed. He received on our behalf the wounds that should have come to us in order that he might give us his love and mercy. Jesus is the one true, faithful friend. He is the great physician who cuts deep in order to heal, to remove diseased and putrefied flesh in order that we would have life and wholeness in him. And when you have received this gracious kindness from him, it changes how you respond to everyone else. It has to. It changes how then you go forth to correct others, how you hear words of rebuke so that you would grow in your Christ-likeness. That is the great blessing that Jesus brings to us. That's the one of the benefit of belonging to the people of God, where we're able to do that one to another, as hard as it is at times. So that in the end, that we would not be locked into habits of the heart that would bring shame and disgrace to the gospel. That we would see this steady growth in grace, looking more like Him because we bear His name in our baptism. And it's not without effect. The Holy Spirit in us calling out, desiring to see the goodness of God displayed for us. And as we think then, where do I fall? Which side do I go to? Knowing that Jesus has the response for us, whichever it is. Because His love for us is to be that faithful friend to wound us in order to heal. If you pray with me. Father Almighty, we do thank You that You do not leave us to our own devices. Lord, that You love us enough to bring forth change. And Father, we ask that You would specifically help us in the area of correction, both in giving and in receiving. Father, we confess our pride gets in the way. We make it so difficult for Your working Spirit. And Lord, we would ask that You would continue to soften our hearts, that You would continue to open our eyes to see where we are blind, where we walk in unbelief. And Lord, we pray that we would indeed be those who would be counted as faithful friends. Lord, that we would love those who would rebuke us, because in doing so, we would be more like Jesus. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.